ago, I gave my life to you. I asked your Lord for you to lead in all I do. But now the burden seems so heavy that you've given me to bear. Before I go on any further, I need to know if you're still there. Lord, if your presence go not with me, I don't want to go. And if your Spirit is not leading me, Lord, I need to know. You have placed me here, I'll do your will. Your love I'll try to show. But if your presence go not with me, Lord, I want to go. You've been so good, dear Lord, I don't mean to complain. You dried each teardrop, calmed my fears, and soothed my pain. And I'm still willing, Lord, to follow, no matter where you lead. I'm only asking for assurance that you'll still be here with me. Lord, if your presence go not with me, I don't want to go. And if your Spirit is not leading me, Lord, I need to know. You have placed me here, I'll do your will. Your love I'll try to show. But if your presence go not with me, I don't want to go. He said, my child, there's a place for you in me. You can abide. I'm still your friend, your cleft, I'll comfort you. I'm still your faithful guide. I'll keep you safe from all your storms and doubt. In me you can confide. I have a special place for you, my child. It's here close by my side. I'll keep you safe from all your storms and doubt. In me you can confide. I have a special place for you, my child. It's here close by my
song tonight. Ushers, if you would, please help us with a handout, number 15. And if you'd like one, raise your hand. They'll pass one down the aisle to you. And we'll get started here. Proverbs chapter 10. I was actually going to move right into chapter 11, but there's a verse I just don't want to pass up. I want to give some attention to tonight in Proverbs chapter number 10 toward the end of the chapter. And all the next week, of course, we've got Brother Malucci, and then we have Missions Conference. And so one of the Wednesdays after that, we'll get a review handout to you for the lessons we've already gone over from the book of Proverbs on the subject of living wisely. Living wisely, the book about wisdom. Chapter number 10. Everybody got one that wants one? I see the hand still up. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Help me, I pray. Give us, Lord, open eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. God, my lips, my tongue, my words, and Lord, open all of our minds to the truth. And then I pray that we would have a good heart. May the word of God, the instruction, the good truth fall on good ground tonight. Bring forth fruit in the future in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. We're going to jump right in. Look with me at verse number 26, chapter 10. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. It's not saying much for the sluggard, is it? That's pretty rough. So, living wisely principle number 23, living wisely is being one in whom somebody can be confident. Living wisely is being one in whom somebody can be confident. Like I said, I wanted to go right to chapter 11, but this verse, it's just too good. It's just too vital for us to pass over without making a couple of comments from it. You probably, I doubt anybody here has recently swallowed a mouthful of pure vinegar. Now, I think probably some of you are on to the ACV, the apple cider vinegar daily for health reasons. I was doing that for a while, and then it did something to the lining of my stomach or something, and I had bad side pain. I thought, man, what is this? And I thought, I think this is apple cider vinegar. So I quit taking it and it went away. But I had already told my father-in-law about the great nutritional benefits from apple cider vinegar. He started taking it. I think he ended up at the doctor's office. So you be careful about what you recommend to somebody. And usually if you take apple cider vinegar, I think you have to, you know, mix it with something to make it palatable in order to help get it down. But I'm not sure that's the same as just pure vinegar. You ladies would know better than me about that. But anyway, regardless of the vinegar, I am sure that everybody here at one time or another has had smoke in your eyes. When's the last time you got smoke in your eyes? From a campfire? It seems like you never get on the upwind of a campfire. Always follows you around. Or a bonfire. Or if you're grilling meat, or if you're burning trash. You know, I was talking to Ben last night coming back when I'm out late and driving home from meetings. It's an opportunity for me to have some time to talk with him uninterrupted. And I call him after about 10 o'clock at night. It's 6 o'clock in the morning over there. And we were talking for a while. We talked for about 45 minutes on the last stretch coming in last night. And he was actually about 10:30 when I got him. And so I said, how's he? He said, well, what's going on? I said, you're coughing and snorting and everything. He said, oh, I said, Dad, he said, life is deteriorating over there. The sanitation, they didn't have water yesterday from 6:30 in the morning until 10 o'clock at night. Water's gone off every day this week. The power's gone off 4 days, and it's just becoming a more reoccurring thing for them. I said, what's up? He said, there's no money. There's no money. Countries send money. And the government officials siphon it all off. It never reaches where it's supposed to go. That's why, you know, I don't want to send money to some relief agency to help these people and churches in Louisiana. You have no idea where it's going to end up. It might end up in Obama's or Hillary's coffers. You never know. And so, you know, he said there's no money to pick up trash. He said, you remember that road that leads out from the compound, you got the compound and you go up towards, I said, yeah. He said, well, he said, they haven't picked up trash there all winter. So just humongous pile of trash. They haven't touched it. No trucks come. No money. He said, somebody, some kid or some brilliant person set it on fire. And this big mound of trash is burning and the prevailing wind blows it right through their house. And he said, it's like a constant smoke smell, constant burning in our eyes. And he said, it's made Kenna sick, and it's made one of the other girls sick. And so, you know, can you imagine that burning trash smell in your house? Now, you think about that smoke in your eyes from burning trash or the campfire, and not just the passing smoke, but I mean something that came and burned. And you can recall the discomfort, the stinging, the irritation of getting that smoke in your eyes. It was vexing. Honey, you're going to have to sit down and quit walking around. You can't do that in church, okay? Just sit right there by your dad. That'll be good. Now, Solomon, he obviously knew what smoke in the eyes was like. Because in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Bible says that Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices in Gibeon. 1,000 of them. So I would imagine he must have had a pretty good idea of what smoke in the eyes was like. And he must have had some servants in whom he had no confidence. And maybe one day when the smoke was in his eyes and it was a vexing, irritating, bothersome thing, he thought, you know, that's what old so-and-so is like to me. And he wrote this proverb, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Here's a fair question for us to ask concerning ourselves. Can people have confidence in me? Can people have confidence in me? Or does the way I respond to instruction cause my employer or others to experience vexation, discomfort, irritation, like smoke in the eyes or vinegar to the teeth? You know, there are a lot of things that I did and I was before I got saved that can be thrown in the trash can. There's a lot of things I did and I was that I'm embarrassed about and ashamed of. But I must say, and I give all the credit to my dad for this, I knew what it was to work, and not just to work, but to follow instruction and to do what was expected of me. And I learned that early around the house, and that first job I had at 9 and 10 years of age, throwing the Atlanta Journal. And the responsibility that went in those days, not only with delivering the newspaper, but collecting the money. Now it's all done through the mail, I guess. Or over the you know, banking system. Then you had to go knock on the door and collect the money. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy. And it was knocking doors and collecting it. But you know what? It was responsibility, and Dad saw to it that we fulfilled that responsibility. And you know, to a degree, I was guilty of that to a fault. I remember when I went to work, I guess what you would call the first legitimate job. It wasn't a news. I'm not saying that a newspaper route's not a legitimate job, but a job where I went somewhere and had to report to work every day, or you know, when I was scheduled, was at the supermarket. Now, I'm not condoning that. Probably if we had it to do over again, I shouldn't have done it. But I was 15, and I was there, and by the time I was just 15, and then I turned 16 right away when I started working there. And you know, you want to do good, and you want to do right, and you want to be responsible. You want to be somebody that people can have confidence in you. And Jim Ramsey brought in a friend of his by the name of Stan Otto to work with him there. And Stan was a jokester. He was a prankster. He liked to pull pranks. And I'm still fairly new there. And they're going to send me out one day. Hey, Terry, we're going to send you down to the Dairy Queen. I think it was Dairy Queen, something like that. One of those little shops, you know. I think it was pretty much a Dairy Queen because they had hot dogs and burgers and ice cream. And they put an order together of so many chili cheese slaw dogs. Now, that's probably what they'll be serving at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Chili cheese slaw dogs. And I know that's foreign to a lot of folks up here, although we've tried to serve them over here once in a while. And some of you have gotten into it, amen, and you know they're delicious. But anyway, and so they give me this many chili cheese slaw dogs and bring us this many fries and get us a pound of duck butter. And I said, duck butter? And Otto goes, yeah, man, you never had it? I said, no. He said, oh, you know, we didn't eat out a lot. You know, we didn't. We didn't eat out a lot. Mom cooked out of the garden. And so he said, bring us a pound of duck butter. So I get in my 1967 Mustang. I drive down to the Dairy Queen. I jump out. I got this list with me. You know, I'm waiting in line there, you know. And I get up there and I said, I need this many chili cheese slaw dogs. I need this many fries. I need a pound of duck butter. I never forget the look on the lady's face. She goes, what? I said, I need a pound of duck butter. She said, we don't have any duck butter. And so I said, okay. So yeah, I got the hot dog. And it still hadn't dawned on me that I'm being played. And so I get the hot dogs and the fries, and I go back to the store, and I take it back in the back room where the table is. Everybody's going to eat. And I said, man, Stan, they didn't have any duck butter. He said, you asked for it? I said, well, yes. He said, son, there is no such thing as duck butter. Oh, mercy. But I, you know, I wanted, but then, hey, later on, at least I wasn't this mad. I remember walking in the back room one day. There's this fella. He's crawling all over the place. He's up in the rafters crawling. I said, "What are you doing up there?" He said, "I'm looking for the shelf stretcher." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm looking for the shelf stretcher." And Stan's sitting back to find the shelf stretcher. He was, so I didn't feel so bad about the duck butter when he was looking for the shelf stretcher. But you know, when I look back on that, I was still fairly new there, and I knew Stan was one of the big shots in the store, and I didn't want to disappoint him. If he wanted duck butter, I wanted to get it, amen, and bring it to him. And so the moral of that story is, kids, Dairy Queen doesn't sell duck butter, all right? So save you some embarrassment when you go to Dairy Queen. But just having confidence, I suppose I was guilty to a fault. I remember Brother Don, he was so irritated one time. He was here with the school. It was back in the old gymnasium. Y'all remember those? Remember the third floor? Yeah, we used. And I cannot believe we had Sunday school classes. Oh my goodness, we had Sunday school classes in that third. Some of you might have sat in those classrooms on the third floor, and you survived. Thank God there was never a fire on Sunday morning. That would have been disastrous. I don't know where my brain was, but anyway. And then he was so irritated. I forget, he had asked the boys to help out with something, and they scattered and they were working. I mean, this is way back, helping, working. And all of a sudden, he didn't see so-and-so. And he said, Where's so-and-so? So they had to stop and go look for so-and-so. And they found him on the third floor, sitting in one of the rooms, hiding because he didn't want to do the work. And so Brother Don was irritated. And that's exactly what this verse is teaching right here. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, young people, listen. If and when the day comes that you have to get some kind of job, if you want to build trust with your employer, you be an employee that person can have some confidence in. Have some confidence in. Now, I was thinking about some of you fellows here tonight. You're just trying to get restarted in life. And that's all I'll say. And I'm thankful you're here, and I'm glad you're here. You need to be, you want it wherever you go to work, be somebody that the guy can have confidence in. I believe you'll do that. Build confidence. Because, brother, if you're somebody that nobody can have confidence when they send you to get something done, you're going to go straight there, dilly-dallying around and goofing off. Somebody gives you something to do, you go straight there, you get it done, you come straight back. That's how you do it. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, and when you go out there, just don't ask for any duck butter, okay? And you'll be all right. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's go to verse number 1, right at the very beginning of this chapter here, of chapter 11. Okay, are we filled in all the blanks so far? Okay, very good. First 3 we got done. All right. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Living wisely, principle number 24. Living wisely means I will always be honest in business. I will always be honest in business. Now, there are several verses in the Bible and some more in Proverbs that deal with this matter of honesty in business. And I want to take a little time on this tonight. So turn with me to chapter 16 and verse 11. Chapter 16 and verse 11. And as we move through the book of Proverbs, we'll probably pick up fewer and fewer lessons because they get repetitive in the book of Proverbs. But look at chapter 16, verse number 11, because it's teaching the same thing here. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. Now we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's look at chapter 20 and verse number 10. Chapter 20 and verse number 10. Divers weights, divers means different, varied. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Notice that. Different or divers weights, divers measures, different measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Look down at verse 23, same chapter. Divers weights, different weights, are an abomination unto the Lord. Folks, you keep saying this thing over and over again. The same thing, abomination. That means God can't stand this. Okay? Look at verse 23. Divers ways are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now, I want to say at the offset here, there is nothing wrong with attempting to get the best deal you can in any matter of buying or selling or trading with someone else. I don't think that's wrong. If you can improve yourself, if you can buy something for this much and sell it legitimately for this much, and it's a good product and it is what is advertised, there's nothing wrong with that. If you can improve your situation by making a trade where both parties are satisfied, that is completely legitimate. But God obviously is against being dishonest in matters of business. When you go beyond the threshold of just making a good deal where both parties are satisfied and you rip somebody off, you deceitfully cover up information or do something to rip the other person off, you know, you might hide it from them, but you're not hiding it from God. And He can't stand that. He uses the word abomination over and over again. Now, God gave man wisdom to create scales and weights and balances in order to provide for a just or equal or right system of dealing with each other in business matters. And you see a lot of this in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a few verses. Hold your finger here and look at Leviticus chapter 19. So put a ribbon or a card there in Proverbs 11 and go to Leviticus chapter 19. Okay? And just a few verses here and you'll see what God expounds on this a little bit. Leviticus 19. You got Genesis, you got Exodus, then you got Leviticus. Okay? First, second, third book in the Bible. Leviticus. Then chapter 19, down at verse 33. So toward the end of the chapter. Chapter 19, verse 33. Thou shalt, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. You're not going to take advantage of a foreigner. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 35. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, that's measurements, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just epaph, which was a system of measurement, and a just hin. That word just means right, even. Okay? Shall ye have, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, therefore ye shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, I am the Lord. The Old Testament Jews had a system of buying and selling with certain weights and measurements. Shekel, people think of a shekel as a coin, and it became a coin later on, but actually, folks, a shekel was more of a weight, a measuring tool for weight than it had monetary value. It was used for weight purposes, in balances, in scales, in buying and selling. That's what a shekel was. An epaph was a measurement. And so God created all this. They had this system of buying and selling with weights and measurements, and grain and metal and other items were bought or sold using these measurements. But if the measuring or weighing device was altered, if one person altered that measuring device or weighing device without the knowledge of the other person, then it was a dishonest transaction. And God would have no part of that. He would have no part with the Israelites treating each other that way. And he said, you're not even going to treat the foreigners that way. You're not going to take advantage of people who are not Jews, who are living in Israel, and may not understand your terminology. You're not going to take advantage of them. I witnessed this stuff. I see it. That's an abomination. You won't do that. God said, I will have no part with that. There must be a just weight and a just measurement and a just epaph and a just hin. It must be right. It must be even. This is how God felt about it. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So turn over a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 25. A couple of books over in your Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 13. And again, you're going to see the same type wording here. Again, Moses getting ready to go into the promised land with the children of Israel, or sending them in. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. He said, people, you're not going to have one weight to buy with and a different weight to sell with. I don't want you to have different weights to buy and sell in the bag that you carry to do business. In fact, I don't want you to have different weights to buy and sell in your house. Now, why would God say not to have those different weights in your bag or in your house? Folks, the reason is clear, because human nature cannot be trusted. Human nature trends toward being dishonest. Human nature trends toward being deceitful. Human nature trends toward being selfish. And if I can rip this guy off when I buy from him and then rip this guy off when I sell to him, then I've come out ahead double. And neither one of them may even know it, but there's a God in heaven who witnesses that. And God said, that's an abomination. Abomination. That's how he feels about it. Have we missed, have we gotten everything so far? Number five there, people were not to have one weight to buy with and a different weight to sell with in their bag or in their houses. Honesty is the best policy. Honesty is the best policy. Now, I was going to turn over and look at Amos chapter 8, but I think for sake of time, we'll just keep moving here. It's the same thing repeated again. Look, so Angel, Pastor, how does this apply to us? Folks, basically, you know what you're saying? Look, be up and up when engaged in business. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying at one price and selling higher to make a few dollars. The capitalistic economic system of business is biblical. Socialism is unbiblical. But folks, everything man touches, he soils. And the Achilles heel of capitalism is greed. And that's what drives this thing. If I can rip this guy off, and I can rip this guy off, then I can come out ahead on both ends. Now look, make a profit on items if you can, if you're in the selling business, but don't gouge the buyer just to line your pockets. Y'all read that story that was on the Fox website about this EpiPen for these diabetes guys that have to have these Epi, the people there. And this was the daughter of a Democratic senator from West Virginia. And what was it? They raised the price of those things 600%. Just ripping people off. I think it was, what was there, a shortage or some insurance company? I don't know all the details. I just thought, but my goodness, it was just an absolute disgrace. You know, make a profit on something, but don't gouge the buyer. Don't just gouge the buyer to learn if it's market value and market value gets you a profit. There's nothing wrong with that. That's capitalism. But just be honest. And if you're going to advertise something or sell something by way of mouth or by way of Craigslist or eBay, just be honest about what you're selling. Just be honest about it. Just dishonesty is going to catch up with you. Eventually, somebody you cheat will learn of your dishonesty and start talking. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to doom your reputation for business. And if you think that you can cheat somebody in today's world and it would stay quiet, you're not thinking well. It'll go everywhere. So this principle basically is, look, just be honest in business. And look, there's a lot of people in the church, and I applaud you. There's a lot of people in the church going through the effort, the work, to make a little extra money. Selling things on Craigslist, selling things on eBay. I think you ladies had that class a couple summers ago, and these ladies taught how to do it. I think that's great. And the effort and the work that goes into it, you deserve to make a profit. But just be honest. If something is broken, don't sell it as good condition. You know, I've been trying to sell that blue car that Cherith Trove and when Pete and Leah had that, lost their passports in France, and she was backing out of the garage, and to look at that thing, you got to get real close to look. It's got some cosmetic damage. Nothing in the frame is broken, but some of the molding is broken. And when I put it on Craigslist, I took pictures of the damage and said, here's what it looks like. Just to be honest. Just to be honest. So this is what he's saying here. God says, look, you might rip somebody. And they'll never know it, but I want to tell you, I see it. And I keep an eye on it. And it's an abomination to me. And you're not just gonna rip off. This doesn't just apply to your own people. It applies to the strangers in the land too. Don't you take advantage of them. That's what he said. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 11. Let's get to the last principle tonight, number 25. And it's back in verse number 14, down to verse number 14. Be honest in business. Let's go to verse number 14, and we'll fill in the rest of the blanks. Everybody good so far? Capitalism's Achilles' heel is greed. Honesty is the best policy. Dishonesty will catch up with you. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Living wisely, principle 25, living wisely is learning the value of counsel. Very simple. Living wisely is learning the value of counsel. Now, in your Bible, there are times when the word counsel is used about the Word of God. That's the next one, number 10. There are times when the word counsel is used in the Bible about the Word of God. Let me read you these verses. Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's David talking, or the psalmist talking to God. Acts 20:27. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the Word of God. Okay? It is obvious that those references are about the Word of God. And folks, we have a multitude of counselors in our Bible. In fact, 66 of them. 66 books of wisdom. 66 books of principles. 66 books of light to guide us. And you know, the first thing to do when you face a decision is to think, are there any Bible principles that I should consider about this decision? Are there any Bible principles that I should consider? And you, by the way, you don't need a pastor for that. You should know Bible principle. You should pay attention in church. You should be reading the Bible yourself. And you should know, you know, when you're facing a situation, you should be able to sit down and think, all right, what's been said in the pulpit? What have I heard in Sunday school? What have I read myself in the Word of God? Look, if you know just one verse that deals with your situation, you can turn to it, and then with a concordance, you can find other verses that deal with the same topic, and you might be able to reach a solution on your own following the counsel of this book right here. I love it. I love it. I love it. When somebody says, can I see you for a few minutes? They come in for advice and they tell me that they already have an idea about what they should do because they looked in the Bible and they found these verses, but they just want to make sure that they got the right thinking on these verses. That thrills me because that's the priesthood of the believer. You got the Word of God for you. You got it. Get a grip on it. You know, it ought to be your goal to have a working knowledge of the Bible. You may not be able to. I can't apologetically defend all the deep doctrines of the Scripture. And I've been at this for 36 years, folks. But you ought to have a working knowledge of the Bible to the place where, okay, I think over here in this book, in this chapter and verse, I can find this. And I get a concordance and I look up and, I go here and go, oh. And I love it. Pastor, here are the verses I thought of, and here are the verses I looked up, and this is what I think I should do. And all I got to do is say, yeah, it sounds good to me. And you came to it on your own. But there are other times when counsel is used in the Bible about advice from men. Turn over your book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 24. It's just a few pages over to your right. Chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. This is counsel. This word is used about advice from men. Look at verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now this verse teaches us that the wise man never enters a war based on his own assumptions. He seeks counsel, and he seeks that counsel from more than just one man. Should I go to war? So this is not counsel, this is not counsel from the Word of God. This is counsel from other men. And it is wise at times to get counsel from men. How many people have plunged into a decision without counsel only to find out too late and after the fact that the decision was mistaken? They were foolish. And what could have been easily avoided is now something that's got to be difficultly endured, all because of the lack of counsel. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. That's number 12. What could have been easily avoided is now something that must be difficultly endured. The wise person learns to seek counsel before any minor and major decisions. And those of you who've been here over the years, I am not one who encourages, you know, you to get counsel about matters that can be and should be decided on without advice from others. You don't need counsel to tell you what color car to buy, or what kind of carpet to put in your living room, or what kind of cat to get for a pet. Just don't do that. Get a dog instead. You'll be fine. Any dog is better than a cat. Even those little bitty things you could kick around like a football. Where were we the other day? We were visiting. We saw a long-haired dachshund. Long-haired dachshund. I would hate to pay money to feed a long-haired dachshund. It was an irritant. It was like smoke in the eyes. Like vinegar to the teeth. Ugh. I hurt their feelings. Dan loves his cat. Now, what can I say? Now, if you're concerned about what kind of carpet to buy, you know, talk to somebody in the carpet industry. Hello? Pastor, what kind of carpet, folks? I don't know. Buy a rug. I don't know. Seriously. On the other hand, it might be wise for a young couple to get advice on the right time to buy a car, the right time and how to buy a house, and especially about major vocation changes. We are funny people. We want and we get the opinions of those that we consider to be experts in the field of the health industry because we're concerned about our physical well-being. And then, you know, we shoot from the hip when it comes to decisions about our spiritual well-being. It's crazy. It's crazy. And by the way, you can't sit back and say, well, I already know what he's going to say. No, you don't. 99% of the time, probably 99.5% of the time, I would advise people not to buy a new car unless you just got money. Sure, it's great to have a new car. Buy one. And if you don't mind the depreciation, do it. But 99.9%, I wouldn't advise people who are, you know, somewhat limited financially to buy a new car. You lose thousands of dollars the moment you drive it off the lot. But a member of the church came in one time in situations that were just different and specific and unique. And we sat for probably 30 to 45 minutes talking about the pros and cons, used and new in the end. I said, you know what, given the deal that you've gotten from this person, I think probably the wise thing is to buy the new car. And they bought it. You know, you can't always say, well, I know what he's going to say. You don't know that. So there are times when counsel is smart. Now, there are minor decisions, and that's number 13, minor decisions. For minor decisions, go to someone you trust. For these type decisions, you know, you could sit down with someone that, you got a lateral or a higher job promotion within your company that does not require a move from the area. You know, I may not be the one to talk to because I've not done that. But there are the men in the church who've had to make a decision about a promotion within the company that didn't involve a geographical move. Should I do it? Should I not do it? People, I have had folks come to me with a question, and I'd say, look, why don't you go talk to brother so-and-so because I know he's faced something similar and he had to make the decision and he knows what he went through to make it. Go talk to him. I am not the source of all wisdom. Was it Job told his friends? What was it? He said it was so funny. Surely wisdom dieth with you. Something like that, right? Surely wisdom dies with you. When you're gone, there'll be no more wisdom. I don't have that attitude. I'm stupid about a lot of things. Okay? So there's sometimes when guys, and some of you guys that are sitting here tonight, no, I'm telling the truth. I mean, I'm not just preaching now. I'm telling you the honest truth, okay? Yeah, I've said, hey, go talk to Brother So-and-so. Because he went through a decision process like this. So it was, you know, a matter of wisdom concerning a health issue you face, perhaps an idea you have about starting a business. Let me show you, when I preach to you, like I did a couple of Sunday nights ago about, so school is starting and let's get along as a church and respect each other. And if one person decides church school, one person decides homeschool, you know, we're not going to have a battle. That one is doing it right and the other is not. When I had staff orientation, I suggested to our teachers, iron sharpeneth iron. But you don't take a hatchet to sharpen a hatchet. You don't take an axe to sharpen an axe. You take a different kind of iron. A file. A file is much different than the hatchet or the axe. I said, you've got a situation in your classroom that you're not sure how to handle. And, you know, you go to the teachers here and there's really nothing that helps you. I said, have you ever thought about talking to one of these mothers who's a good homeschool mother? You said the teacher to a homeschool mother? If they can learn something. In a heartbeat. Jack Howe said it best. I never forget it. He said, all men know something I don't know. Hence, all men are my teachers. That's a good attitude to have. So, you go to somebody. For minor decisions, starting a business. You know, I've never started a business. Never started one. You know, guys call me on the phone about questions about starting a church. I never started a church. Call somebody that started one. I give them names of people. Call. You got guys that think, hey, I'm thinking about, you know, bringing an assistant pastor in and having him work with me for 10 years and then making him pastor. And what do you think about all that? Call Dave Clear. Call Rosemont. First Baptist Church. I've never done that. Call Rosemont. Folks, you know, it doesn't hurt us if we don't know the answer. A good answer is I don't know. And point them to somebody that does. Then you got major decisions. Like, it's time to stop teaching and get on to other things. Major decisions. Okay? For these type decisions, you should consider giving the input of someone you trust major consideration. And for major decisions, you should probably consider giving them veto power. If you tell me not to do this, I'm not going to do it. This would involve moving your family from their geographical home, taking a job that requires significant amounts of time. By the way, I've had lots of folks deal with that issue over the years. Some I have said, I think it's a good move for you to go. I hate to see you go, but I think it's a good move. Others I have said, I don't know that this is the best thing to do. So don't assume that it's the same answer all the time. Taking a job that requires significant amounts of travel or a delicate matter involving one of your children. But I will tell you this, you better know the track record of the one from whom you are seeking advice. And you better know the track record in all areas. In all areas. Spiritual, physical, you know it all. You better know the track record from the one from whom you're seeking advice. Know the track record. Okay? And that's exactly what I mean. I have sent people to other folks in this church because I know the track record of some people who have faced decisions and made them right. And I said, go see that guy. Go see that guy. And you'll learn. Now, two big factors. Number 15, do not seek counsel if all you are looking for is approval of plans you have already made. You know, you're not coming for advice. You just want me or some other person to say, oh, okay. And if we don't say that, then you get mad. So don't even seek counsel if all you're looking for is approval. And then don't seek counsel from your peers. You young people, you have no business going to other people your age to get advice. And a lot of that applies in the lives of adults as well. And the classic example of that in your Bible, Rehoboam. Okay? That's three pretty good lessons from Proverbs, isn't it? You know, this book is full of stuff, isn't it? Just, you could really teach on every verse in the book of Proverbs. You really could. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, give us help, please, not just to hear these things in church, but to practice them, to put them into our lives, to incorporate biblical truth in what we do, how we live. And so, Lord, help us, please, to be people in whom folks can have confidence. Help us to be up and up and honest and always above board in business. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to seek counsel if necessary and learn the value of it if we need it. And we'll thank you for it. Speak to our hearts. But more than that, may we put what's in our hearts to work in our lives. In Christ's name. Ladies, just a verse.